Before I get into the... Did you hear me? Before I get into the update, I just can't resist reminiscing a little bit. About 50 to 60 years ago, my brother, younger brother Ronald, known to some of you here, and I walked into the Cleveland Hebrew Mission for a Wednesday night meeting. And we heard some hymns like we'd never heard before, because we'd never been in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And one of the hymns, we sang it a few times there before I went off to Bible school, and I loved it, and hardly have not heard it since. But this afternoon, I asked somebody, we were talking about the old hymns, if they had ever heard this hymn. And they said, no, they've never heard this hymn sung in the churches. And when I was turning to number 656 tonight, I passed 616. I wonder how many of you have ever sung this hymn. This is a wonderful hymn book you have here. The King's Business. How many of you have ever sung this? The King's Business. Oh, one person, as far as I can tell. I know how we sang it in the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, and it really rang and re-echoed. And it's a missionary hymn, and little did we know that someday we would fall into the truth of the first stanza of the second line, ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. I wish we had a good singer here. Somebody could really sing. It's a marvelous thing, but it just sort of slipped through. Could we get a special number here sometime this week for number 616? If we can, I would be really blessed by it, I'm sure.
After you speak, then I think my wife is going to do it for special music. I'm volunteering her.
Oh, great. Oh, great. What a blessing. But I brought tonight a plate that was given to me as a present by someone who is currently part of our ministry. And there's a story that goes with it, and I think I'll just use it tonight to illustrate the ministry that God has given us. This plate is written in Hebrew, and it's written by a man who really knows Hebrew. He's about 86 years old right now. I talked with him on the phone the other day, and I met him a good number of years ago, because in doing shop-to-shop visitation in the city of Rio de Janeiro, and going as we began from furniture store to furniture store, in those days, that's where you find the Jewish people, business people. In small stores, and especially in furniture stores, that's where we went first of all. And I went into one furniture store, and I wanted to offer the New Testament to the manager, and a tall, athletic-looking young man walked toward me, and he was the manager of the store, and he was from Israel. And his name was Gideon, Zohar, and he was treated me wonderfully, which is not always true. Pastor and I are visiting some of the Jewish people in town here, and the reception is not always so warm, although sometimes it is warm. And I had a nice visit with him. And when he found out that when I told him that I was from Cleveland, Ohio, he said, my older brother is living in Cleveland. That was right in the beginning of our real ministry. And so he gave me the address. And when I came back to Cleveland, I found his brother's residence. And his name is Isaac Zohar. And told him that his younger brother, Gideon, in Rio, had given me his address. And a friendship was formed right there, a bond. But when I talked with him of the gospel, it was zero. He seemed to have no perception or no interest. as the friendship developed over the years, and we were working first of all in Cleveland, coming on the field, but coming back to Cleveland. And by the way, Isaac lived almost in the shadow of the Cleveland Hebrew Mission, very, very close. And as our friendship grew over the years, and he actually stayed 1 month with us in Rio de Janeiro at our campsite, and he seemed to be drawing closer to the Lord. And when we would have prayer meetings, or go to prayer meeting in churches, and he was with us in Brazil or in this other places, and we would have men gathering in a group circle for prayer, he would pray. Just like us. I couldn't exactly figure it out. But one thing I did see, that little by little he was drawing closer. I can't say that he has yet. God knows. But what a difference is his attitude. What a respect. What an interest in the things of God. When my wife went to be home with the Lord, and this is more personal, he came one day with a plaque that was had my wife's name on it in memory of Donna Mesner, and saying that I believe 10 trees had been planted in the forest of Israel in memory of her, and that plaque went up on our wall. But one day he gave me this dish. Now this dish has a sort of a story to it. He goes to the synagogue, but he's almost every day up until now in the Jewish community center in Cleveland, Ohio. He's a very friendly person, and he's there in all of the activities, and he painted this dish and gave it to me as a present, and now this is on our wall, not far from the plaque in memory of Donna. And it's all in Hebrew, and it sort of illustrates our ministry. It'll tell you something about what we preach and what the response is. But here written in Hebrew, first of all, I'll just give it to y'all. And by the way, you can. There's something for everything tonight. I think in a moment you'll see why I'm saying that, for everybody, big and small, whatever it might be. But here it says, it starts here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. To my dear friend and beloved, Leonard, but he says Aryeh, that's the Hebrew word for lion, Leonard Mesner. And then here he has painted five animals. And it says in Hebrew, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Excuse me, I said wolf. Yeah, that's wolf. It's repeated. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the tiger shall feed with the goat. Or the yeah. And he said to Leonard Mesner. Excuse me, I'm misreading the Hebrew. I'll have to come back here. And then it says, oh, when the lion, that's what I said, Leonard. Oh. When the lion roars, who will not be afraid? And when the Lord speaks, who will not prophesy? That's a good missionary verse, too. When the Lord speaks, who will not take the word of prophecy out where the Lord wants it to go? Well, he gave me this, and it sort of illustrates the power of the Word of God to break down stony hearts, too. And so we talked with him on the phone the other day, and there's another thing happened. This will illustrate our work in Brazil. His brother, the younger brother, died in an accident. And he was not a wealthy man. And he used to peddle, after he left that furniture store, evidently, selling items in the downtown of Rio de Janeiro. And he was suffering from diabetes, as I recall, and one day he was run over and he died. But I had been going in visits to the synagogue where he and his three orphan children, because his wife, a beautiful lady, had died young. And I'd been going to the synagogue with him where he and his three orphan children were going. But then he was killed in the traffic. He was always very friendly, but I never saw much of a response from him to the gospel. And so I would go there, and the three children would be there. And one day, one of the elders of the synagogue came up to me. We're not always welcome in the synagogue, but in this synagogue, we had a very nice welcome. And one of the leaders came up to me and said, "Can you help them out? They're having a hard time." Imagine that, in a Jewish synagogue, one of the leaders coming to a missionary to the Jews and saying, "Can you give financial help to these three children?" Two of them, at least, had some mental problems. They weren't good learners. I don't know if you'd call that, whatever, autism or whatever. And so way back then, years ago, we began to give a monthly gift from our mission to these three orphan children in need. And when Isaac, the man who gave the dish, found out about it, he said, "I'd like to add something to what you're sending them and send a lump sum for the children." So we've been drawn together in this way, and God has been working in his heart. So there's been a ministry in the synagogues. There's been a ministry in the shops. We also now have given to a few people financial relief and another help, and keep on visiting them in their home. Some have come to Christ in this time, not many in the Jewish work. Our results have not been so numerous as in the Portuguese work, but some have come to the Lord. One of the cases that stands out for me, and has some curious things about it, among the people that we met in our visitation context, we met a man who had a small industry. He had a small drop forge on the outskirts of Rio. He and his wife had fled from Hungary when Hungary revolted against the Soviet domination in the year 1956. In that year, many Jews left Hungary and went to different countries. And this particular Jewish man and his wife, without children, came to Brazil and to Rio de Janeiro. And so we were also having at that time open-air meetings every Sunday morning in the one of the parks just off of Copacabana Beach. It's a nice place to be, usually. And there are a lot of Jews there. There must be 10,000 Jews in that small section of Rio along Copacabana Beach. And we would have Jewish men every Sunday morning. They were always there, not a super large group, but 10 to 20 elderly Jews, and then gather around our banner. I'll show you the banner tomorrow night, I believe. We'd gather on our banner and would preach the gospel. And this man from Hungary, George Soldis, became a very dear friend of ours. But one day his wife became ill. And I went to visit. She was in the home and she was lying in bed. And I went to bring some words of comfort to her. And then I said, "Let's pray." And so we prayed, and we prayed for her recovery. And that, I thought, was the end of it. But she did get better. And when she was recovering, we began to have a meeting in a school. And we gathered Georgie and his wife, Petey. They were from Hungary. And along with some other folks, we had Jewish people who had come out of Egypt, because at the same time, Nasser had closed the Suez Canal. And in about the year 1956, he expelled the Jews from Egypt once again, as in the days of Moses. Who were the Jews of Egypt had to leave. And they came into the circle of fellowship that we had there. And so Petey, the wife of Georgie, got better and came into the meeting, which later I mentioned in one of our meetings. It became a church. We bought an old synagogue. And one Jewish believer who had come out of Egypt, but he had a good job in the American consulate in Rio, and he was earning well. He bought a lovely pump organ for the church, and he spent a lot of money as a gift of love for the church. And we began to gather a group for baptism. And there were four Jews and one Gentile, a simple seamstress from the suburb, and not a Jew, but she loved the Jews, and she used to come to those street meetings also on Sunday morning. Petey, the wife, presented herself for baptism. And I said, "But when did you accept the Lord?" And she said, "Well, when I was lying sick in bed and you prayed for me, I asked the Lord to save me, to come into my heart." Now, I have to tell the whole truth. I don't know what you'll think of this. But as we gathered with the five people to go into the waters of baptism, and it came Piri's turn, she froze up. She was afraid to go into the water. And so, we had to accept it, and Petey just sat that out. But I'm not so worried about that. It's not the water that saves. It was her fear of water that kept her. She got to the church and was going to the baptism tank, but she didn't get baptized that morning. Not long after, George was called to heaven, Georgie. But I saw a wonderful change in him. He never was baptized, but he would tell me how that at night when he would awaken during the night, he would pick up his Hebrew Bible and open up the scriptures and look out over. The street was called Nossa Senhora do Copacabana, Our Lady of Copacabana, one of the main streets there. And he would read his Bible, and he would never miss in our meetings. So this has been our ministry. It's been shop visitation, open-air preaching, visits in the homes. And now, in these last years, it's been mostly mailing ministry because I don't trust myself to drive around in the curving roads of North Carolina, of the mountains of North Carolina. So the car's gone out of commission for me. But we have a mailing ministry. It's growing. And as the Lord gives strength and opportunity, and now I thank God for Brazilians who have come along. There's a Brazilian young man who's taken over our Brazil mailing. And then he's a little while, he'll mail out 2,000 letters to Jews of Brazil with a message prepared by this rabbi in New York City who came to Christ about the real meaning of the Passover matzah. That we in our communion services break the unleavened bread, which is a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ for the Jew and also for the Gentile. And so that's our situation. I'm operating, I don't want to give you a percentage, but I just need to sleep more and walk less. And even worse than that, in Boone, North Carolina, where you live, there aren't very many Jews. We had thousands in Rio de Janeiro, thousands in São Paulo, thousands in Phoenix, Arizona, but this is where we are right now. But the prayer is increasing, that I will say, and the opportunity to encourage others. And I get telephone calls from Brazil and emails of young men, not Jewish, but God is laying the work of the Jews on their hearts. So we do praise the Lord for that which He's doing, even in our last years. And if we can have that song sometime, I'd love to hear it.
Was Betty going to sing tonight? Thank you. do the other one if you want.
But I think if I try it, that everybody should get their hymnals out and try the chorus with me, the refrain. So. Maybe not the first time through, but on the second and third time, as you're able to. 616, we'll try it.
Since we got started a little bit late, so that will give them about a half an hour, not quite maybe. Alrighty. And Brother Gosen's going to come and speak the word to us. Thank you, Brother.
It's good to be here again. We do thank Casey and his wife and not only having supper for us yesterday, but also helping us out with the van and the church also, and allowing the van to continue running for the rest of the miles we have to use it. We just have some alternator problems. And so we appreciate the opportunity of being here. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, we'll read several verses of scripture here and look to the Lord in prayer. The whole chapter of Romans 10 is or several verses are used in missions conferences. Several of these verses were already alluded to this week. And I'd like to, we probably won't be covering the whole chapter throughout the times that I have opportunities to preach during this conference, but we'll get through some of these verses and see what the Lord has for us. Romans 10, verses 1, let's go through verse 4 right now. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of having your word in our language, in such a way we can read it, study it, and see from there the revelation of thyself. We thank you because you love us so much. You desire to communicate with us, not only allowing us to know what your Son did on the cross for us. Through your word, we can interpret the crucifixion and the resurrection, not just as a historical event, but as a sacrificial offering for us in our place, and the seal of approval over your Son raising up him up from the dead. And we thank you for that. And now open up the scriptures to us, our minds and understandings. May your Holy Spirit be bringing ways and opportunities and applications in our own personal life, so that we might leave this building changed in a way that would be more like thy Son. That our lives and hearts might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We do especially pray that you might be working on our will, because that seems to be the greatest obstacle many times. Our minds understand, our heart desires, but many times it takes that decision for these truths to really sink in and make a difference in our lives. So we do pray that you might govern our lives, we submit to you, and these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the Apostle Paul bearing out his heart. We'd like to see two different types of heart this evening. First of all, we have the heart of an evangelist in verse 1. And then we have the heart of the lost. And it's important to see these hearts as we go through missions conference, as we approach the theme of missions, both home and abroad. We need to have a heart of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, I don't necessarily think that he might have had the gift of evangelism as a spiritual gift. Timothy probably didn't have that spiritual gift. But Paul did tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. As we look through at least all the spiritual gifts that I recognize in Scripture as gifts that God gives His children through the Holy Spirit today, we do have commands for every believer to be involved in those things. So whether you have the gift or not, we need to be doing this. And whether you're an evangelist or have the gift of evangelism or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to do the work of an evangelist. And we need to have an evangelist heart. And so we'll look at the evangelist heart. But also we need to know a little bit about the lost heart. Sometimes we get some years behind our back from when we got saved. And sometimes we think differently, praise the Lord. But sometimes we forget the way lost people think and the way their heart works. And so it's important to see that, to encourage us, to assume the responsibility that God has given us as evangelists. And so let's look at Paul's heart, the heart of an evangelist. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." Here we have an uncomplacent heart. Uncomplacent heart. He says, "My heart's desire." That's comes from two Greek words that mean good thinking. Basically, it's satisfaction. My heart's satisfaction. What my heart really desires and would be satisfied would be the salvation of the Jews or the salvation of Israel. He wasn't complacent. This was a burden on his heart. He was very desirous that they come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul's heart would be satisfied, you could say, with the salvation of Israel. That's basically what he's saying. My heart's desire, my satisfaction, evangelistically speaking, would be that Israel might be saved. He didn't have a complacent heart. It was an uncomplacent heart. He didn't say, "Well, you know, it's okay. You know, I'm satisfied with what's here now." He wasn't complacent. He didn't just go through status quo and just be satisfied with what was going on in the nation of Israel with his fellow brethren in the flesh. He had this desire that they also might be saved. Now, just because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles does not mean that he did not have a desire for the salvation of his own nation. And maybe that is part of the reason he puts this and goes throughout this detailed, probably also to introduce he already introduced this in chapter 9, but chapter 9, 10, and 11 talk about election and how God has a plan for the Jews. And he was going along with God in this plan. His desire also was for the salvation of the Jews. And just because he was called the apostle to the Gentiles didn't mean that he didn't want the salvation of his fellow Jews. And just because you go to another country as a missionary, it does not mean that you turn your back on your own nation's salvation either. Or just because you might go to another state or another place, maybe another neighborhood, does not mean that you're turning your back to the salvation of your old neighborhood or your old state or like your old country. You should still have a burden, like Paul, this burning desire for the salvation of them, and a prayer for them. He did not give up on Israel. God didn't give up on Israel. And there's, through the early church, there was Israelites that would get saved. Paul is an example. But Paul did not give up on Israel, and God hasn't either. And while a nation is still on the map, and we can look at maps, and maps have changed. Sad to say, they've changed since high school, so it's been hard to keep up with geography, because that's the last time I studied geography. And especially in Europe, everything has changed so much. But while a nation is still on the map, God has not given up on them. They might be rebellious. They might be a nation that has persecuted Christians. They might be a nation that has expelled missionaries. They might be a nation that is closed to missionaries, but God has not given up on that nation. Like Paul did not give up on Israel. His heart desire was that they might be saved. And don't give up on those whom you are witnessing to. Ask the Lord to give you an uncomplacent heart. Not saying, "Okay, that's it. I've given up. I'll just accept what's reality right now. They're not going to believe. Oh, they'll never understand. Oh, they'll never submit to the Lord's lordship
to his salvation, the righteousness of God through Christ. Don't give up. Paul didn't give up on Israel. We shouldn't give up on other people either. And even though there might be sometimes the opportunity to witness to a people has been closed because they say, no, I don't want to hear anymore. But look at Paul. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God. And that shows not only his uncomplacent heart, but also it shows a dependent heart. He was praying for Israel that they might be saved. He was depending upon the Lord for the conversion of Israelites, of the Jews. A dependent heart. That prayer, that word for prayer is a petition, a request. Paul requested before the Lord the salvation of Jews. So Paul put his feet to his burden. He put action to his attitude. His attitude is, I want the salvation of the Jews, but he put action to it. He prayed for them. Not only that, but also he witnessed to them when he had a chance. Many times, as you read the book of Acts, he'd go into the synagogue first, and then he'd also meet with Gentiles outside in the marketplace, or sometimes in homes. But he prayed for them. This request, it says, was made to God for Israel. Here we have the object of the request, and that's God. The person to whom he prayed, God the Father. But then we have the subject of the request. What was he praying about? He was praying about his nation, Paul's nation. And then we have the essence of the request. He was requesting salvation. That they might be saved. Now, notice that Israel had rejected Paul's Savior. Israel had persecuted Paul's person. Israel had talked against Paul's preaching. It had swayed the wills of Paul's hearers many times, going from one city to another and just convincing them that Paul and Barnabas weren't good men. They had plotted for Paul's death. Yet Paul prayed for Israel, following the words of the Lord. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He was praying for those who were seeking his life. He was praying for those who were probably the greatest obstacle in his ministry. Probably the Apostle Paul, I don't know if others might think the same way, but probably the greatest obstacle of the Apostle Paul were Jews rebellious against the gospel and wanted to give Paul a hard time. And that's basically how he got into prison. And he went over to see the Caesar in Rome because of the accusation of his nation. But he was praying for them. And we ought to also pray for those who might treat us this way. Maybe you say, well, nobody's persecuting me. Nobody's hating me this way. But you might have somebody in your work that, laughs at the remarks that you might make about Christianity or the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you start sharing the gospel to somebody and they just shove you off to one side or say naughty remarks about you or to you. And we need to pray for those people that do not know the Lord. And that is Paul's heart. Was a dependent heart. And we need to depend upon the Lord also. Sometimes we can have the temptation to bring things into our own hands and put people in their place. But the Lord wants us to depend upon Him. Is there someone you have difficulties dealing with or working with or even living with? pray for them. So the essence of the request was salvation, that they might be saved. And that's the essence of biblical fundamental missions, is the salvation of the lost. Liberal missions is about social justice and bettering the quality of life. That's what liberal missions are, is all about. But fundamental missions focuses on the salvation of souls, not ignoring physical needs or emotional needs. Like Brother Mesrin just mentioned about, you know, some people that were needing assistance, financial assistance. Fundamental missions goes into that, but that is not where it stops. It goes further, and the essence of fundamental missions is looking out for the salvation of souls. And Paul did not stop there either. You know, he did not stop after giving a more humane perspective concerning women. He talked about women, perspective of women, Corinthians and other places. He did not stop after speaking on freedom. He made sure his only focus was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that ought to be our focus in missions also. In our prayer focus also. We can get sidetracked praying for unsaved people's health and other people's, you know, emotional needs and things like that. But we need to go get back into the focus of that they might be saved. And it's not wrong to pray for a job for somebody that doesn't know the Lord. But pray that maybe through this job situation, they might come to know the Lord. And so that ought to be our prayer also. And what do you want for your neighbors, your friends, your relatives? We should have a salvific goal or desire for them. Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer is that Israel might be saved. That means deliverance, spiritual deliverance. So when someone asks us, how is so-and-so doing? Our first thought should go back to how they are doing in their relationship to the Lord. Sometimes they're, oh, he's doing well, you know, his grades are fine, or he went, you know, he gets a lot in his job, or, you know, he's got a great family, he has numerous kids, you know. But when somebody asks, how is so-and-so doing? You know, general question. Our mind should go back to that person's relationship to the Lord. They might be saved. How is their relationship to the Lord? They might be unsaved. How is their relationship? But so that's the heart of an evangelist. Let's quickly look at the heart of the lost. Verse 2 and 3 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we already saw the Apostle Paul's heart. He had an uncomplacent heart. He wasn't satisfied. Okay, you know, it doesn't matter if a lot of Jews go to hell. You know, he didn't have that type of heart. He had a dependent heart also, praying for his fellow brethren of the flesh. But also, let's look at the heart of the lost. How does the heart of the lost pump? Well, really, spiritually, it doesn't pump, right? There's no heartbeat. There's no life. But what is the heart of a lost person? What does it look like? Notice it says that they have. I bear them record, Paul knew. Because he was an Israelite that had rejected Jesus Christ. He was a witness to Stephen's death. Jesus said, how long can you go, you know, going up against the pricks? And he says, I bear them record. I can testify. I know. Not only I've lived that way, but also I've seen that in my ministry. That they have, it says. And the world's religions, and I'm including not only Israelites right now, but also, you know, the world's religions have something. Just that they have the wrong thing. Notice he says, I bear them record that they have, saying the truth, witnessing, testify that they have a zeal of God. They have something, but it's the wrong thing. They have a zeal of God, but their zeal is to establish their own righteousness. This zeal is a fervor, an ardor, and sometimes you look at unsaved religious people or unsaved moral people, and you think, well, you know, they are living very piously. Sometimes they live outwardly better than some Christians we know. And sometimes that really can get us off guard. And they do it with their whole heart. He says they have a zeal of God. They do it with the whole heart, and they're very sincere in their religion. But they were sincerely wrong. Just like the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, you know, reading the book of Isaiah. He was a religious man. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And Philip had the opportunity to lead him to the truth. And so now he could have sincerity in truth. And like, you can fly an airplane using the wrong map. But even though you fly with all your heart, with your whole heart, it will not change your erroneous destination. You're going to get to the wrong place. You're going to fly into the wrong thing. And many unsaved have a zeal for God. And again, I'm going a little bit farther than what Israel is. And I understand Israel basing their religion or their belief on the Old Testament. Paul could say this very truly, and many did not know about Jesus Christ. Some knew but rejected Jesus Christ, but they believed in the one true God. But many religions start believing in a one and only God in creation. Not all religions, but some do, like, for instance, Roman Catholicism. And many unsaved have a zeal for God, a fervor, a good example of life, but not according to knowledge or full discernment. Their fervor does not come down from a correct and full experiential knowledge of God. So they serve, you could say, the God they do not know. And not knowing Him makes their service not acceptable. They have a zeal for someone they do not know personally, and they go about wanting to please God the wrong way. The Jews were concerned about living right, but on the wrong basis. They were seeking after the righteousness according to the law, not according to faith. And so let's go quickly because our time is up. Let's look, first of all, righteousness ignored. Because verse 3 mentions righteousness 3 times. And this shows us the heart of the unsaved, the heart of the lost. Righteousness, 3 words for righteousness, 3 times it repeats righteousness. First of all, we have righteousness ignored. This is a blind heart, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. The scripture says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The unsaved have a blind heart, ignorant of true righteousness. And if we do not understand the blindness of a fallen heart, we can get discouraged, wondering why some people aren't getting saved. We could get discouraged thinking we are not fit to evangelize, because I share the gospel so many times, they're not getting saved. I must be doing it wrong. I've shared the gospel with this person so many times, I must not be explaining it right. And we can get very discouraged. and start looking, sometimes even looking for other methods or ways. And I'm not saying there's only one way to preach the gospel, but maybe using other tactical means that are human because of this. And so we need to know how the human fallen heart is, it's blind. And sometimes you can say the same things over and over again, and it doesn't click because of the blindness. Second, righteousness manufactured. He says, not only they're ignorant of God's righteousness, which is in Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's human righteousness, which Isaiah says is as filthy rags. But, you know, beefing up your life, you know, I'm going to present myself to God a little bit better. And going about trying to establish, and that going about, that's seeking. The word, you know, like seeking first the kingdom of God, it's a very active seeking. Like the angel said, you seek Jesus, he is not here. They were looking for him. And they are looking to establish their own righteousness. This is a haughty heart. You know, a high lifted up heart, egocentrical heart. Righteousness manufacturer, they try to manufacture their own righteousness. It's self-righteousness, it's uplifted. And if we do not recognize the pride in the good, self-righteous, unsaved heart, we could think that they did not need the gospel. After all, they do not seem to need to have a changed life. They are good people. And some Christians are allowing themselves to be swept by this thinking. After my father mentioned to a congregation that the state religion in Argentina was Roman Catholic, someone asked him, so why are you going to Argentina if most of the people are Christians there? Now, I'm not saying every single Roman Catholic is unsaved. There are some people, Roman Catholics, are saved in spite of the religion. But sometimes even believers could be swept into that because they see a person that's pretty good, so they must, you know, their belief must have changed their life somehow, and so it must be right, but it's not Jesus Christ, it's their own self-righteousness, and they're doing it in a haughty way, not necessarily that they want to show that they are good, but basically that's what they're doing to God. It's like that man that didn't have the wedding robe on. Wedding robes were provided. It's not that he didn't have the money to buy a wedding robe. Wedding robes were provided. You came in as you were. They came off the street. That's how the invitation was done. But whenever the wedding robe was provided to him, he said, no, I don't need that. You know, I'm okay just like this. And God is providing a wedding robe for marriage of the Lamb. He's providing Christ's righteousness by faith. And man says, I don't need that. I'm pretty good. And that's a haughty spirit. Even though you don't identify them as being very egocentrical people, because they're very altruistic. They want to help people out. But everything is to please God, to get more brownie points, you could say, at the end. So he didn't understand, this person that talked to my father didn't understand the truth of the self-righteous heart. Many people are good, but lost. Good within quotation marks. Paul says in Romans, there's none righteous, there's no good person, no, not one, right? Third, the righteousness unsubordinated. Verse 3 says, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is a rebellious heart. God provides righteousness. They have not submitted to Christ's righteousness in rebellion. Now, ignorance brings this, a rebellious heart, if we do not understand the rebelliousness of the fallen heart, we could be perplexed about people who hear the gospel. Recognize it makes sense. Lawyers have gone through the Bible or the New Testament and they say, you know, yeah, there's enough evidence for the resurrection of Christ. But they found out that it takes more than intellectual knowledge or intellectual acceptance of the truth and reality of it to be saved. So people recognize it makes sense, but do not make a profession of faith. Or make an outward profession of faith, but do not enjoy the vitality of the life of Jesus Christ. Because they make a mental assent, but it's submitting to God's righteousness, submitting to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we need to understand that the new birth does not begin with a mental assent to the truth of Scripture, but with the humble submission to the truth of Scripture. You can mentally assent, yeah, we had a lady, Doña Maria. And you'll see Sunday night, you'll see some pictures. Doña Maria, she came to church services, and for maybe a couple years, she assented to everything that we said. Yeah, the gospel is by, the salvation is by grace and everything. Good. Everything. She assented to everything, but she was not saved yet. And it was until she humbled herself and called upon the name of Jesus Christ and accepted His salvation, His provision, and invited Him into her heart, her life. She did not come to know the Lord. So she mentally assented, but there's something else that was needed in her life for her salvation there. And so we need to understand this, because if we don't understand the heart of the lost, we can get discouraged. Or we can say, well, what's the use? They're okay. But we need to have the Apostle Paul's heart. A heart, an uncomplacent heart. Not being satisfied with just our salvation. Desiring the salvation of others. And a dependent heart. Praying that God might save them. Thank you.
Bring us to the end of the meeting tonight. I'd just like to pray and ask you to pray earnestly with me tonight. Just follow along as I pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, in light of what we have learned, we want to practice just for a moment that heart that the Apostle Paul has shown to us, the heart of the evangelist. Thank you for our brother bringing this to our attention tonight. Lord, I want to pray for Isaac Zohar. Lord, I pray that each one of these folks with me is lifting up his name before you and desiring really in their hearts that he might be saved. Lord, I think Brother Mesner said he was 86 now. And Lord, we pray for him that before it's too late, he will accept and submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to pray also for the one woman that Brother Mesner and I met yesterday, briefly, Chabad House, who totally rejected us, and even the name Christian. May you soften her heart. May you, Lord, cause her to recognize that she cannot go about to establish her own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. But Lord, help her to know that she must submit to the righteousness of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there are others we saw yesterday, for Mr. Brooks and Rabbi Goldstein, we didn't get to see, and the two fellows named Goldberg and the others, Mr. Cohen, the Garrett's family. Heavenly Father, they need to be saved. Lord, we commit them to you. Lord, perhaps there is somebody here that has assented only to the facts of the gospel, but has not personally come into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus, who has not submitted themselves to your plan and program for salvation. Lord, tonight I pray that they will reflect deeply on the words that have been spoken very clearly from your word. And respond as the Spirit of God would prod them to do. And so, Lord, we pray now as we close our meeting tonight that you will help with these areas, answer these prayers, we pray, for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of the name of our Savior, in whose wonderful name we pray.